Then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you will, just bear with me just a moment. I don't know how that happened, but anyway. We look forward to the opportunity that you can come back and be with us tonight at 5:30 for our children's class, and then, Lord willing, we'll have our worship service at 6 o'clock. At the time that we're able to get together this evening, we want to ask, or I should say, it's a lesson that's based on something that happened a little while ago, before I ever came here, that someone made a response and said, "Well, that's their problem." And we're going to talk about that, whether or not it's their problem or it's our problem, as we talk about the lesson this evening. The case in the book of John, chapter 19, is very interesting. In John 19, verse 1 to verse 6, there is a case where Jesus is about to be crucified. Before that takes place, there's some people there that are trying to determine what needs to be done. There are some priests that are there. There is Pilate that's there. There are some soldiers that are there. And they are trying to figure out what needs to be done in this case. But there's something that's said in verse 6. The chief priest, all the officers, cry out and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then Pilate says, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." It apparently looks as if there are some men in verse 6, the chief priests and the officers and Pilate, who don't even need the Lord. It's almost as if to say he's in the way. The sooner he is out of the way, out of their way and out of the people's way, we might be able to get on with life. He might be considered another one of these criminals, as the other two were that he was hung between. We got to do something with them, so we might as well just go ahead and do something with them, with this man here. But there's something interesting here, and there is nothing that they find with him. No crime that he's done. Well, all three of these that are in verse 6, the chief priests, officers, and Pilate, it just looks like, well, they don't need the Lord. It's amazing to me how it is that there are some people who do know that they need the Lord. But the circumstances are different than this one. There are people who need the Lord in the midst of the times that they're dealing with their poverty. They need sympathy. They need someone to provide for them what they need. There have been calls that I've received in years gone by, people who are in need of some financial help. As a result of that, they inevitably get into a conversation with me about the Lord. They either need the Lord at that point in time because their circumstances are so bad, or they talk to me about how it is that they already are saved and that they already have the Lord, but their circumstances are bad and they really need some sympathy. And they need somebody to help them in their poverty. And then there's some people who need the Lord for justification. There is a couple who's in the middle of adultery, and they're trying to find a group of people who will like them for the circumstance in which they're in. They want some approval. They want some acceptance. And they're going to go from place to place to find somebody that will give them this justification. And they believe the Lord will justify them in that circumstance. And then there's some people who need the Lord because they need some love. They have been persecuted. They are suffering. They are the people who are in the midst of sin and nobody likes them. They are maybe like the homosexuals and they need some kind of love. They even talk about how it is, well, Jesus loves everybody. And they think that everybody needs to love them because Jesus loves them. And then there's some people who need Jesus in their sickness and disease. They have found out that there's something going on in their life that they never ever thought would happen. They've just learned that they got something that will not go away. And as a result of that, they may not have ever said anything about Jesus before, but all of a sudden they just start bringing Him up in conversation. They talk about the Lord. They need the Lord to do this. They need the Lord to do that. And there are people who need the Lord a lot. Whether they're suffering, whether they're persecuted, whether they're in poverty, whether they need sympathy, whatever the case may be, they need the Lord in all those circumstances. Well, you look at yourself. You may not be one of those who needs justification for sin. You may realize and understand that you're not in the midst of sickness or disease. You may see that you're one that's not in a poverty situation. And you may look at yourself, and you look at yourself as a man, you look at yourself as a woman, and you see how things are going on in your life, and you think, well, I've got a car, and I've got a job, I've got a family, I've got a house, and I've got all these things that I've got going on, and I'm not mentally incompetent, and I'm emotionally in good shape, and all these kinds of things. But all those things may very well be true, but yet you, just like all these other people, need Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I'm the one that will stand up in front of you and it will admit quickly that I need Jesus Christ. But there's a big question about this. Why is it that anyone would need the Lord? Well, all the answers to this are found in the book of John. The first one I want to give to you is found in the book of John chapter 14. So let's turn to John 14 and let's look at verse 6. In John 14, verse 6, there is a circumstance where Jesus is with His disciples. He's there with them for the last time. And in His conversation with them, the first thing He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, is that they should not be troubled. And then in verse 6, He says it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." We all need the Lord because He is the only way. He is the way. And there's no other way but His way. He is the only way to God. And a lot of people might say, well, I know I need God. Well, the only way to God is through the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 44, He says, "No man can come to the Father except through Me. And I will draw him and I will raise him up in the last day." In verse 45 of John 6, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and had learned cometh unto Me." There's no possible way to come to God but through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're going to have fellowship with Him. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, it talks about the very same things. In 1 John 1, verse 1, He says it this way. 1 John 2, verse 1, rather. He says, "My little children, these things are right unto you, that you may not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by any other way. Now, I know and realize that Elvis Presley had this famous song, "I Did It My Way." But when you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "A way of man seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death." Now, I know you may think that your way is the right way, but the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's why you need the Lord. The only way to God is through the Lord. It's not in you a way in which you need to walk. If it was you, and your way was the best way, then what's going to happen is you're going to have your ideas so big up here that you're going to be so proudful, you're not going to see God's way. And you're going to say, you don't even need God at all. You're going to think your way is the best way. It's the only way. Because my way is always right. Well, there's no way that you're going to provide the way to Jesus. So that's one reason why you need Jesus. The only way to God. Look again in John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 66 to verse 68, there's a circumstance where the apostles have watched all these people follow Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and then all of a sudden here they leave in verse 66. All these people leave because what Jesus is saying It's very hard to determine. In verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, "Would you also go away?" And Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that thou art the Holy One of God." Why in the world do you need Jesus? Because he has the words of eternal life. Words to us mean a whole lot. I love you. Stop. I'm sorry, but you didn't make the team. Thank you. And other words that people give to you that mean a whole lot to you, that you grab a hold of and you say, "I really do need this information." Words mean so much to people that they take the things that they hear from other people and they want to tell other people about it. Well, let me tell you what I just heard. Oh, did you know this? Words mean a lot to us because we use them all the time. Our whole life hinges on these things. And sometimes we even place authority behind words like this. Daddy said, or Mama said, or the boss said, or the elders said. We put a lot of emphasis behind, or authority behind the words that we say. Words mean a whole lot to us. No matter how much the word "stop" means to us, or "I love you" means to us, the words of Jesus Christ are words that bring about our connection with what life is all about. And their words are so valuable that you can give them to one generation and they can pass it to the next generation and they can take it to the next generation. Like the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 through verse 6 talks about. You can take it and give it from one generation to the other. So you need Jesus because he has, number one, the authority, and the words that he gives you can be delivered from one generation to the next. They're not outdated. They're not old. They're just as valid as the very first time they were spoken. Because these words give you direction. These words give you a purpose. They tell you where you are versus where you need to be. That's why you need Jesus, because the words that he says. Another reason you need Jesus is over in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1:14, where it says, "I'm the Lord, and the Word," describing Jesus Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you beheld his glory, glory is only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him and Christ, saying, this was he of whom I said, he that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me." John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, we need Jesus because he is God in the flesh. And you may think, well, why in the world do we need Jesus from that standpoint? Because there's several people around that you may know who talk about God and say, "Well, he doesn't know what in the world I'm facing. God doesn't really care what's going on in my life. If he did, then things would be totally different." I don't believe God really understands what goes on down here. That's why we need Jesus, because God sent Jesus to the world so that he would know. And we could come to him because he cares. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about this in verse 14 as he describes the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did as a priest. Where it says in verse 14, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But one who has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us" what? "Draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." That's why we need Jesus. Because he has come here. He's now been here in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is we face. He has been tempted in all points. And we are tempted by TV and by death and by disease and by immorality and by all kinds of things in life. But the thing about all those things that we've been tempted with, Jesus is the one who gives a remedy and the answer for all those things that we're tempted with. Because he's been one who has been tempted in all points. Whether it's disease or whether it's marriage or whether it's death or taxes or neighbors or work or whatever the case may be, Jesus has got an answer for every one of those things. He's got the remedy for all of that. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Amazing thing about this, beloved, is that there are people in the New Testament that you read about who gave their lives to know the Lord because the Lord was the one that gave them the answer to the dilemma in which they were facing, whether it was sin or any other circumstance. And here we are fussing with the teacher or fussing with the elders about a Sunday night worship service, trying to make excuses for why we need to do something else. These people gave themselves to the Lord because they knew the Lord understood what was going on in their life. And here we are tempted with so many things to make things shorter or things tighter on our body, and we're discussing this with somebody else, and we're debating the issue when we really ought to think about Jesus knows the temptation that we face. We're fussing about something that the Lord gives us the answer to. Folks, either we need the Lord or we don't. One or the other. And if we're the ones out here crying that we need God, that we need Jesus Christ, then let's just get Him. But if we don't understand that concept, then the solution that we think is, let's just buy another pill. Let's just get some more friends. Let's just go to another church. What I need is another house. What we need to do, and I need to just move. And all those solutions that we have to the dilemmas that we face, rather than understanding what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16 says, and John chapter 1, verse 14. God in the flesh came, understood, understands very clearly the temptation we face. That's why we need Jesus. Another one. In the book of John chapter 13 is this one. In John 13, where Jesus was with His disciples just before His crucifixion, in John 13 verse 15, He says, after He had washed His disciples' feet, He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should also do as I have done." Everyone needs a model. Everyone needs an example. And this is when we need Jesus as a model, as an example. Jesus is the one that we need to look to for how it is that you need to handle certain things of life. And He's not one of these things you look at His example and say, man, what a good guy He was. He was just a superhuman, we might say. Boy, would it be to be like Him. And that's about as far as we take it. But when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, He has left you an example that you should follow His steps. The reason you can follow His steps is because in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1, He both began to do and to teach. He wasn't going to ask anybody to do anything that He wasn't willing to do first Himself. That's why He is the example. You follow what He did. He did it, then He taught it. The problem is when people start looking at Jesus as example, they always think about this word perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. And indeed, we ought to look at Jesus as that a perfect example. What we often do is we take that idea of perfect being Jesus Christ, and then we compare it to us, and we say, we're just human. We're just imperfect people. And there's no way we're going to be able to get to that point of being like Jesus. Well, think about that just a minute. When Jesus talks about loving in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to verse 48, about loving your enemies, He's giving you an understanding of how your love ought to be extended to the same people that He loves. And you can do that just like Jesus can do that. And that brings you to the point of what verse 48 says, being perfect as He is perfect. Interesting how that is. And we talk about mercy, as we talked about in our Bible class. We extend this mercy to other people. Or maybe I should say Jesus extends His mercy to other people and forgives them numberless times. We think, well, how in the world can we do that? Well, there's all kinds of stories that tell you that. Matthew chapter 18 is one. Luke chapter 17 is another one. Where there are examples by which you can do the very same thing Jesus did. When you think about Jesus' obedience, Jesus' obedience was inspired by the will of God. In all that you do, let me ask you this, in all that you do, is that considered obedience? Because the obedience of Jesus is based upon the will of God. Is your obedience based upon the will of God? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus' life was one who, like a shepherd, leads the sheep to the Lord. Like John chapter 10 talks about. Now, let me ask you this. Is your life one of those kinds where you lead people to the Lord? All these things that we're talking about is an example that we follow like Jesus and we become to be just like He is. We've got to understand. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Which means, Jesus left it as example that we should follow Him and we are His workmanship and He must work in us the image of Jesus to be conformed to Him. That's why we need Jesus, because He's our example. As I mentioned to you a while ago, the idea of John chapter 10. Look at John 10 just a minute. In John 10 verse 7 to verse 10, there is the demonstration of Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep in verse 7. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. In verse 10, the thief comes not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Why do you need Jesus? Because He gives the meaning to life. He gives the meaning to life. And I can't tell you of the numbers of people who are trying to find out the meaning to life. What does life mean? Their life is in such a routine of being so fast and so chaotic and so busy, so demanding and so tiring. It's just like the song of Alabama. They rush and rush until life's no fun. And they're just going on and trying to catch things and chasing after things and trying to catch them. What would it be like if they actually caught it? If they actually caught what they were chasing, what would they have? Solomon would tell them in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2, they would have nothing. It would all be vain and useless. It's all like striving after wind. Well, what use is there in living then? Might as well just take a gun and blow my brains out. Might as well pop about 2 dozen pills and get rid of my life. Because if life doesn't mean much, then I might as well just do something with it. Like kill it. And your life doesn't mean anything either, so they'd rather just shoot you and kill you. Why in the world do you need Jesus? Because He gives the meaning to life. Once you accept that, understand that, believe that, and resign yourself to it, then you find out that you will have done something that you'll never be disappointed in doing. You'll just made a choice that will make all the difference in the world. In the book of John chapter 4, he says in verse 13, everyone that drinks of this water shall thirst again. Talking to the woman at the well. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become unto him a well of water springing up into eternal life. You need Jesus because He gives you the meaning to life. Let me give you another one in the book of John chapter 1, verse 29. In John 1:29, John the Baptist witnesses the Lord. He sees Jesus coming in verse 29 and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's the one reason of all, we might say, as to why it is we need Jesus. Because He takes away sin. He takes away the sin of the world. In other words, He is the only Savior of the world. There are a lot of unbelievers out here. And there are a lot of believers out here in the world. Regardless of whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you still need Jesus to be this only Savior. The only Savior of the world. Because you've lost a relationship with God, you need to recover that some way. You can't come up with a solution. You are, in the case of Ephesians chapter 2, without hope, without God in the present world. And as a result of that, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who will bring you back in unity with the Lord in verse 15, verse 16, so that you will be one man. So being that way with the Lord, that it will be a circumstance that you will never, ever regret. The only Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't want Him as your Savior, then you've resigned yourself to this fact in John chapter 8, 24. That is, you'd rather die in your sins. Because He says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The only one that can make something dead alive is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can restore something that was lost is Jesus Christ, because He is the only Savior. And you can't fix it the way you want to fix it, the way you think it ought to be fixed. And there's not enough money you've got. There's not enough I'm sorry's that you could say that will ever remedy the sin in which you encounter in your life. Your way, doing it your way. But Jesus is the only one. And if you're the one that is an unbelieving sinner that doesn't want the Savior, then I want to tell you something. You think it's hard to be separated from someone during a time of war for months and even a year or longer? You don't know what separation means until you've been without Jesus Christ as a Savior. You think it's bad when you're in the midst of darkness without power for 6 hours, 8 hours, maybe up to 2 weeks? You don't know what being without power and being in darkness is until you're separated from Jesus Christ and you don't want Him as the only Savior. You think pain from cancer and fibromyalgia and migraines is a problem? You don't know what pain means until you're separated from the Lord and not recognizing Him as the only Savior. You don't know what those things really mean. There's nothing in life that compare to Jesus Christ being the only Savior and you being without Him. And the thing about it is, He's just not a Savior. As if there were a multitude of them, you just pick one, whichever one you wanted. He is the lone, sole, solitary, uno, only Savior. He's the only one. That was the thing that the apostles talked about in the book of John chapter 4 verse 12 when they discussed about Jesus Christ and they were put to test about their faith. And they said in verse 12, in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. There is no other name, no one to save you but the Lord. There may be a ransom paid because you're in captivity somewhere. But nothing's going to save you like that from your sin. That's why you need Jesus Christ, because He's the only Savior. Let me let you look at one more with me in the book of John chapter 11. In John 11, here's a circumstance where Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha are very distressed because of his death, and Martha, when Jesus appears in verse 24, says, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Why do you need Jesus Christ? Because He's the victory over death. Victory over death. Have you ever been in a locker room, let's say, either before a game or after a game, football game, basketball game, wherever the case may be, and you're in a locker room, you got all your fellow teammates are sitting there, and the coach is up there standing in front of you and saying, we need to win this game. We've got to win this game. If we win this game, this will be the 500th win of this school in this area, whether it's basketball, baseball, whatever the case may be. If we win this game, we will be the conference champions. If we win this game, we will be the district champions. If we win this game, we will be the state champions. You need to understand that a victory is inevitable here, and you're responsible for that. We've got to win this. The coach will give you hundreds of reasons as to why it is we've got to win this game. Losing is not an option here. For the person that's in Jesus Christ, death is not the end of all things. There's victory that comes with death. With death and all the issues that it faces, people seem to think, well, that's it. That's all there is. But we win this all because of what Jesus has done. And there may be circumstances where we're just like those people in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13 to verse 18 are trying to figure out where in the world are the dead? Where in the world? I'm so distressed about what's happening to them. And then Paul ends this in verse 18 and says, comfort one another with these words. There is a resurrection coming. Jesus is the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 24 and verse 25. Outside of Him, there is no resurrection. There is no life and there is no hope. We have in Jesus one who stood toe-to-toe, head-to-head with death and did not flinch. And He overcame. And He obtained the victory. And we are the people that can overcome the same. But only in Jesus Christ is that possible. If you don't believe it, it doesn't put Jesus back in the grave just because you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, that doesn't mean He's not the way to God, because He still is. If you don't believe it, it doesn't remove Him from being at the right hand of the throne of God. He's still there. You can just continue to disbelieve that He is the resurrection and He is the victory over death. But that doesn't take Him away from what He already is and will be. One of the things that is said here in the book of John chapter 11, I want you to go back to just a minute, is the thing that is said in verse 26. Because of Him saying what He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, that brings hope to Mary and Martha to say, Lazarus may live again. Lazarus may live. And they say, oh yes, we know. We know in the last day, we're in verse 24, but Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. But do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that your mother will raise again? Do you believe your father will? Do you believe your husband will? Do you believe your wife will? Do you believe your child will? Do you believe your sister and your brother will? Do you believe the people in Jesus will? Do you believe this? You can't ignore this statement if you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yes, Jesus is example. Yes, Jesus is God upon the earth. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, Jesus is the one that is the person who gives meaning to life, but yet He is the victory over death. Interesting thing about the why we need Jesus is because of all these things that we talked about this morning. But then, one of the things that you hear a lot of people talk about is this. And they usually put it in the form of a question. Where was Jesus when? And then you fill in the blanks. Where was Jesus when? Let me give you an example of something similar to that in the book of Luke chapter 8. Where was Jesus? When I needed Him, we would say. In the book of Luke chapter 8, look at verse 22 to verse 25. It came to pass in one of those days that He entered into a boat Himself and His disciples and said to them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. It was filled with water. And they were in jeopardy. And they came to Him, and they woke Him and said, Master, Master, we perish. And He woke and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And He said to them, where is your faith? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water that they should obey? Of all those people that may question, where was Jesus when this? When I needed Him most? Well, when these disciples of His are facing a storm and the water coming into the boat, filling with water, verse 23, where's Jesus then? Where's Jesus? And a lot of people go back, well, he's just down there asleep and he's just really doesn't care. That's not so. That doesn't seem. Where Jesus was when the storm came is the same place Jesus is when you go through what you go through. He's right there. He is right there. Therefore, to answer your question, why you need Jesus, we talked about that. But if you might be one of those that says, well, where was Jesus when? He was the same place he was in Luke chapter 8. Right there. That's why you need Jesus. He's always there. He's always there. It's just a matter of whether or not you know and recognize that you need him. It's amazing how it was in the book of Acts chapter 2. Once these people heard about this Jesus who they crucified, all of a sudden they realized, yes, we killed him, number one. Number two, we needed him. And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they made the change because they knew they needed Jesus. Do you need the Lord? Let's see while we sing this song.